Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California. Get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee and join us.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
This is Brett from Vancouver, Washington.
And we are in Luke chapter 19. And this is Jesus making his triumphant entrance into the city. And he is seated on a colt. And they threw their garments in the way. And as he was now approaching at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a great voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, "Blessed the King that comes in the Lord's name, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from the crowd said unto him, "Teacher, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these shall be silent, the stones shall cry out." This is Psalms chapter 4, verses 4 and 5.
"Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed, and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and trust in the Lord. Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed, and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and trust in the Lord."
We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44.
"And as he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If thou hadst known this day the things belonging unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For days shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee, and surround thee, and keep thee on every side, and shall dash to the ground thee and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee stone upon stone, because thou knewest not the season of thy visitation.' And he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold, saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'"
Why don't you go ahead and finish 47 and 48? It's all the same thoughts. And now it's focusing, here comes the king and his temple, where actually the throne on earth is, this is Jesus' throne. And he finds them buying and selling in there. And 47 and 48 fill out that passage.
"And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people sought to destroy him, and they found nothing they might do, for all the people hung upon him listening."
So here now the whole population had turned against the religion. I wonder if that's going to happen in America. or in these last days. I wonder if people's eyes are going to be opened and they're going to see religion for what it really is in America today. What do you think about it? Or is that kind of a touchy subject to talk about?
Oh, it's adversarial now. It's us and them, if that's how the whole society looks at it. It's people that believe in religion and people that don't believe in religion. And that is a conflict right now. I'm not talking about people that follow God and truly follow God. I'm talking about religion.
Well, you know what litmus paper is, don't you?
It tests things.
For acidity versus alkalinity.
Right.
It just tells a person what that distinction is.
Yes.
And we've made a dividing line, which is and which isn't. So we stick the litmus paper in here, and what is this? You know, what is religion here 2,000 years ago? How does Jesus assess? And how has he been assessing? Who has really been in the adversarial role the whole time to God?
The religious people.
Not the crowd?
No,
not the crowd.
Crowds were stirred up by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the religious leaders at the time.
Not the dreaded publican tax collectors.
No.
They're not adversarial. But people that have made God's house a den of robbers.
The scribes and the Pharisees,
the principal men of the people, the leaders, the principal leaders.
Religious leaders.
And here it was the religious leaders. It wasn't the government. We're all focused. What is interesting is one political party in the United States is for religion, and the other one is for another religion. Maybe they have a different religion, plus they have another movement going on, but we have the ones of one religious faith in one hand and one religious faith on the other hand and a non-religious faith together. It's kind of a mixed up smorgasbord. And right in the middle you have Jesus, and he comes to the temple and he finds out they've made it a den of robbers instead of a house of prayer. We don't have that problem today, do we? It's going to be interesting to find out, because the Lord is coming back and somebody's going to get a spanking. My sister had this joke. my twin sister. I have a non-identical twin, and Brett has an identical twin. And her joke was, the Lord's coming back, and is he mad?
He says he's going to rule with a rod of iron.
Yeah. Some people are going to love him. The crowds, the ones that you think not, are going to adore him. And the ones you think will are not going to. And it might be a total role reversal of what we really think we're seeing.
I mean, like the religious leaders dislike him, or?
Well, if you don't believe like he believes.
If you're making money on this, if you're not bringing forth fruit, if you're not living up according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's time to do a self-check. Mm-hmm. This has been interesting for all of us to go back through all this and do a self-check. This is why we encourage everybody out there, start reading your Bible every day. Every day. And pray to God always. And ask his will. Thy Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. bread, the Bible, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Who pitched that one? Anyway, a little bit out of range. Anyway, are we doing a double check? And not to soul search, but are we walking with the Lord? Are we changing our mind? Is it part of your daily routine to change your mind? To be like a little kid and seek God every day and ask him, how am I doing, Dad? How am I doing? And when you see you're not doing well, you change your mind. And what does the Lord do? He runs to you. He puts a robe on you. He puts a ring on your finger. And he makes a big feast. Now, what's wrong with that? This is not between you and a man. This is between you and the Father. And thy word, you know, all the words of the Lord are true words. All the words of God are pure, but they're given by inspiration of God. They're hot off of God's lips. That word by inspiration of God is actually God's breath. It is so new and fresh. It's hot. You can just feel the heat from his lips and his voice. That's what that word means in the Greek. It's hot off of his lips. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed. You're feeling his breath when he's talking. And what did Jesus come to the synagogue and do? He stood up and read the scriptures. He read hot off the Father's breath. He did that a lot. You noticed in his walking, he would go find a synagogue where they were reading the scriptures, and he stood up and read in the place where it said. How many times do you see that in the scriptures as you're going along? And then he's going along healing people, meeting every need that comes before him, he meets it. Not a hesitation. There's not a man that does that. You don't see that. This is so different. I didn't see completely Elijah do this, everything Jesus did. I didn't see Elisha do that. But they were as close as you're going to get. They're amazing. But then you see Jesus. I've never seen anybody do this in all the scriptures. His life was day by day by day, left and right. Anybody that was paralyzed, anybody that was blind, anybody that was dead, and they called to him, Lord, my little daughter, raised from the dead. Can you imagine following Jesus every day? How tired do you think you'd be at the end of 3.5 years if you didn't have some kind of revival? Can you imagine keeping his pace? And it was nothing about them. It was always about them helping him with somebody else. I used to go to Mexico with a man of God like that, and I'd be so tired. Andy remembers days like that. And a lot of the young people in our fellowships don't know what that was like. But here was a chubby guy that wasn't in the best physical shape that would wear Andy or me out. And we were seriously tired at the end because he gave everything to people. He didn't talk about himself. He was always interested in what they had to say in helping them. It was very Christ-like. That's the closest I've seen to it. And so then I read this and I'm going, well, the man I knew was not quite like this, but was very much like it. He wasn't exactly, you wouldn't see this happening moment by moment, but I could see this character in this person.
What would wear you out the most is you didn't know what to do.
Well, you never knew what to expect
next.
That's
what I mean, yeah.
You had to be on your toes because sometimes he would look at you and expect you to take over and help that person. And you're going like, whoa, I'm on the spot. Now I've got to make sure I've got a man of God with me. I want to make sure I do it right. So you were really at a different level. It's like when you take exams, you know, in school.
A little under duress. Because you weren't sure what to do.
You were definitely ready.
Yeah.
It's like taking an exam, some of the exams I used to take for engineering or surveying. I think I had more pressure doing this than those ever thought about being pressure, to be honest with you.
Yeah, because this is about the truth and about people's lives.
That last part.
It's about people's lives, and their lives are in your hands.
And truth, too. Absolutely.
And the truth.
Both things.
And this is not just... This is serious.
Yeah. It's salvation. It's people's eternity. And it's their health at that moment, too. So where were we? Anybody remember where we were?
Well, we had finished 47 and 48.
Right. Chapter 20. Was teaching daily in the temple. It was a place where people would gather, God's house. This is before it is torn down. It had been rebuilt after the Babylonian... In Ezra, they came back from the Babylonian captivity and rebuilt the temple. Then Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem to protect the temple area, and they were still worshiping in the temple. This was 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, and that's how the temple had changed. It had changed from being a tent, the tent of meeting, during David's time into Solomon's time. God gave the plans to build this temple of stone, and it was given to David. David showed Solomon the plans and gave him all the materials to build it, and Solomon built it according to God's plan. And this is that temple that is talking about that lasted about 1,000 years. Prior, this is the same one that's been there about 1,000 years, but it had to be restored at about the 500-year halfway period. There's always something that happened every millennium, and it seems like it happened in the middle of the millennium, like Noah's flood at around 1500, 1600, and then Moses between Abraham, who is right at 2,000 years, right in half of the Old Testament time, and David was around 1,000 years before Christ, and there was Moses was in between that. Then Mystery Babylon was about the 500-year period. Then the restoration, after around 100 years, somewhere 70, 80 years, they came back and restored the temple and built the wall around Jerusalem. And then the Lord comes, which is the time of Christ 2,000 years ago. We're still dealing with those 1,000-year periods. And an amazing thing happened 500 years ago, around 1550, there was a revival in Europe. It was called the Anabaptist movement. It was a huge movement that ended up in churches, modern churches like the Church of Christ, and even the Assemblies of God was godly for a while. This is before Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and the men that did it for money. They changed this tabernacle into a place for money. But out of that church around the 1800s, 1900s, men were truly serving God, and they taught exactly the truth, and you were seeing healings and so on. But what had happened at the 1500-year period, the same thing happened in Europe. It happened in France. It happened in Holland. It happened in Germany. It happened in Switzerland. And these people called the Anabaptists, they didn't believe in babies, they didn't believe in sprinkling, they dunked the children, they dipped the children like in rivers and so on, and baptized them, but they had to be an age old enough to know what they were doing. They had to repent. They had to have actually sinned. And so till about the age, let's say 5, 6, 7, we don't know what it is, 8, where they're not accountable before the age of accountability. But when they know they have sinned and they can turn from it, then they baptized children after they repented. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So you don't just baptize people before they repent. Remember, the salvation story starts in Matthew 4:17 with change of mind, because the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. This is where it started, with the changing of the mind. So what Anabaptists meant is up baptism. In other words, you had to be old enough, you had to be grown up enough to have sinned and understand between right and wrong, and not being able to hit the mark. They were mark missers, and they knew it, and so they were given the opportunity to change their mind and repent and be baptized. And that's what when the Anabaptists, about 500 years ago, about 500 years ago, maybe 450, maybe 475 years ago, kind of an interesting number, it started. True believers. And it was a huge movement. And it went all over the world. Ended up in some churches like the Church of Christ. Now, a Church of Christ, you can't govern it. You can't make a judgment as to how they are, because they have no central council. And so you might find 10 Churches of Christ in one town, and maybe one is really serving God and the rest are not. You don't know. You have to really see, are they walking in the Word of God? And some are, at least in the first rest and the second rest. It's very interesting. We are in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8.
And it came to pass on one of the days, as he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came upon him, and they spake, saying unto him, "Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you a word, and tell me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say, from heaven, he will say, why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say, from men, all the people will stone us, for it is persuaded John was a prophet." And they answered, they knew not whence. And Jesus said to them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these."
So where's Jesus again? Remember, he made that triumphant entrance, and he's still in the temple,
preaching and teaching the people in the temple. So here he is doing those things. And then who comes right on up? Chief priests, scribes, and the elders. And they want to know by what authority he's doing these things.
Every manner of religious leader, ministers, elders.
Where's your credentials?
Bishops.
I've been asked a question similar to that too. Like, who do you think you are that you can talk like this? Who are you? By what authority?
Jesus. You should have had this answer, Brett.
When I got asked that question, I was 5 minutes in the Lord.
That's right.
I will ask you a word, though, Jesus. I'll ask you your image, the logon. So here's the logon. And tell me, he goes right to the baptism of John, from heaven or from men? Boy, every church you've got has got their own idea on baptism. It's necessary for salvation. It's not necessary for salvation. It's sprinkling. It's immersion.
It's an outward sign of an inward cleansing, or it's salvation.
Yeah.
Or it's nothing.
Or it's nothing at all.
It has nothing to do with anything.
And the religions are all over the place. They're all over the place. He that believes and when baptized shall be
saved.
You know, he asked them something that, now these people knew who John the Baptist was. They knew who he was. And they weren't going to cross him on that one because the crowd would kill him because they believed in him. Now today, however, most of Christianity doesn't even talk about John. He's not even in the subject.
You know how backwards this is? This whole thing is so backwards. Here's God. They're questioning God, who he is, and they fear men. They fear John the Baptizer, who was a man, spirit-filled man. There's none like him that was born of a woman. But here is God's own son, God himself, Jesus, the creator.
They don't recognize him.
And they don't get it. The top religious leaders of the day don't get it. What do you think all the top religious leaders of today, I'm going to put them all in a basket. Where do you think they are? All of them. All of them. You'll say, oh no, my church minister would never do that. Well, start reading your Bible and see where they really stand. Compare it. Start checking out who really is, when the creator comes, is going to get it.
Well, think about it this way. What if you just said the baptism of John was it from heaven or men? What answer would you get today? What are you talking about? What does that have to do with anything?
Well, at that time.
At that time, today, what would that mean to people? It wouldn't mean anything to them.
They still wouldn't get it.
They wouldn't get it.
But at that time, it was the perfect baptism, telling people they were baptized to believe on him who was to come. And guess who was there right there?
Who was to come?
Who's to come is there.
That's right.
And what did some of the disciples that were following John, what did they do immediately when they sent to find out about Jesus? What did some of those disciples do from following John? What did they do?
Oh, what did some of them do?
Yeah.
Oh, you mean like in Acts chapter 19? Well, they were asked something.
No, I'm even thinking even before that. Oh. Some of them in the Gospels went and followed Jesus.
They turned and followed.
They got it. In other words, everything John taught them, they got it. You know, it's just like people that get math, they become engineers. The ones that don't get math, it's better not that they're not engineers. And you know what I found out? You can go to school and learn math and get all the answers, be able to get all the answers. But until you live it, you're not going to get it. And this is something about Christ, is you have to be living it. The ones that lived it turned immediately and went. And John actually sent them to Jesus. And they went from that time on and followed Jesus. And until we meet again, don't forget, it's all about following Jesus. Till we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."